Why do we struggle to live as exiles, to live differently to the world? Why, in spite of all our good intentions and desires, do we end up, it seems, at times, being more like the world than unlike it? Why do we fail to speak the gospel to our neighbours? Why do I become more concerned with the now than the certain inheritance and hope that Peter's described in these early verses of chapter 1? Why do I keep battling with sin, struggling to be holy or hopeful? And the reason is because often I've forgotten who God is. I've domesticated him. I've begun to think of him in my terms, shaped him in how I would like to think of him, rather than how he has revealed himself. And not only have I forgotten who he is, I forget or have become over familiar with what he has done for me and what I'm part of. And so what happens is I get blinded and consumed by my immediate fears, concerns, and hopes that are tied to the empty, futile life that I've been saved from. And so I struggle to be hopeful and to be holy as God is holy, as we were seeing last week. So how do I live now? How do I live as an exile, a foreigner whose home this is not, in a way that honours and brings glory to God, living as those who are hopeful and holy, as those who praise God? Well, Peter begins to help us by what he commands in verse 17, which is also our verse of the year. Remember that back in January, back to those days where we could gather in the school hall with that aroma of school dinner wafting around and the smell of PE, and we sat on comfortable chairs. We'd never really heard of COVID-19. We just thought it was some distant virus in some distant land. But back in those times, back in those days, we heard this verse, this command from Peter that begins to reorientate us and help us think right and therefore live as holy people. See the command there in verse 17? Live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. And then in verses 18 to 21, Peter will spell out the reasons why you should be living in this way and the kind of motivations for doing so. So firstly then, live in reverent fear. Live in reverent fear. What does that mean? Well, fear in our culture is often just associated with negative meanings. Many are fearful of COVID-19. Many are fearful of what that will entail economically, socially. The idea of fear goes against the very culture of living how you want. You know, no fear, just do it. Be who you want. But biblically, fear is a good thing. When we're fearful of the right thing, or more importantly, the right person. Fear of the Lord is a big Old Testament idea. In fact, it's what we'll be thinking about this evening as we begin our studies in Proverbs. And without wanting to steal all of Graham's thunder, let's just think briefly about what it is to fear God, Old Testament. In the Old Testament, to fear God is to recognize who God is, the sovereign Lord. It's to submit ourselves humbly under him, under his authority, to depend on him, to respect him in his ways, to live as he commands, and hating what he hates and delighting in what he delights. And so this idea of reverent fear in verse 17 is, in many ways, the word reverent is the NIV kind of helping us out. Because in the Greek it just reads, live in fear. The ESV translates it, conduct yourselves with fear. But by adding reverence, that the NIV is trying to help us not just think of fear in terms of terror and be petrified, although there is an element of that. I mean, you only have to read the Old Testament to see how people responded to meeting the living God. And when people met the God of the Bible, they met a lion, not a pussycat. And it's wise to fear a lion. And think of the Israelites at Sinai. You know, they heard him speak and they were petrified. So we're to be fearful, but with reverence. That is to have a right respect and awe. God's our Father, we are his children, but he is creator and we're created. He is king and we're the subjects. He's holy and we're not. He's all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present. We're not. God's not our equal, still less our buddy. He's the sovereign Lord of the universe. And for Christians, fear of God is not terror of him because he's capricious or over-demanding, harsh or strict, but rather an appropriate reverent awe for who he is. See, to live in reverent fear, therefore, is to live more shaped by who God is in all his awe and splendor and majesty. And so as I live as a foreigner here in this world, my conduct and behavior is shaped not by the world or the culture that surrounds me, but in reverent fear of the one who is my Father. And so often what happens as I travel this journey, as it were, is that the fears of this world grip me rather than the fear of God. So I become gripped by my fear of people. Fear of what they'll say or what they'll do to me. Fear of losing my comfort or my way of life or my peace. Fear of poverty. Fear of losing my family. Fear of losing reputation and respectability. Fear of losing my job. Now all these things are good things. They're God-given things. But as I've traveled along on my journey, the culture in the world shouts, these are what are most important. Because this is what the world lives for. What happens is they then become so big and important in my life that they replace God's position. They become more important to me than God himself. And so their grip on me then controls me. It controls how I behave and how I respond and what I do. So last weekend I was chatting with my neighbor, as we've come to do much over these past weeks. And he made a witty comment, and I came back with a biblical response that challenged the culture of the day that he was mocking. And in one sense, we were agreeing, but I was adding the biblical flavor perspective. And immediately, I felt fear inside me. I was fearful that I'd overstepped the line. I was fearful that I might have offended. I was fearful that he might not like me or respect me or think well of me. I mean, here I am, a pastor. He knows I'm a pastor, and I'm afraid of speaking biblical truth to a neighbor because of what he might think of me. Now, put aside just how ridiculous that is, do you see what happened? The fear of what he might think controlled me. It shaped my behavior because instead of pressing on with the conversation, I backed away shamefully and wrongly. So what is it going to cause? What's going to cause me to live now in reverent fear, shaped by who God is, rather than allowing these worldly fears to control me? Well, Peter kind of gives us three reasons, three motivations. The first is in verse 17, because of who your Father is. Because of who your Father is. We're to live in reverent fear because of who God is. And who is he? Well, Peter writes, the one you are to fear, the one you're to submit to is your Father, yes, but he's also the judge. Now, the two concepts of Father and judge are in fact not that far apart. Father has a responsibility for making just and fair decisions for his family, being an impartial arbiter, and where necessary, enforcing the administration of justice. And our Heavenly Father is also the judge of all the world. He's the one who judges each person's work impartially, verse 17. And note, Peter doesn't say he judges only the world. He doesn't just say all unbelievers. He says each person, including us. Now, why would Peter warn us, believers, about God's coming judgment and exhort us in that vein to fear God? After all, isn't our salvation all of grace? Are we not spared the final judgment? Well, yes, as Christians, we have nothing to fear of eternal punishment. All our sins have been paid for, past, present, future, by Jesus on the cross. But Peter is concerned that we do not have a domesticated view of God. See, our temptation is to start to limit God. We're saved, so we no longer need to worry or care about judgment day. And so we just start to think of him as a father, and we start to imagine a kind of Santa Claus or a grandfatherly type of God, and we forget, no, he's also the judge, and that we're still going to have to give an account of all that we have done in this life. and he will judge our conduct accordingly, impartially. But for faith in Jesus, we as believers will also be condemned. But he's still the judge. He's a holy judge. We still have to give an account, and we must live in light of that. Judgment is coming. And such thinking, such sober-mindedness will lead us to a life of self-control. Because a right view of God produces a right fear of God that in turn begins to produce holiness. For it's a life that's more shaped by who God is and what pleases him than a life shaped by my false and worldly fears here. You see, we need to know the power of expulsive fear. That is, that my fear of God as a holy judge and giving an account to him is greater than my fear of suffering or my fear of losing my comfort or fear of man's opinion or fear of poverty. So that the fear of the Lord shapes how I live and respond. We had David when he lusted after Bathsheba. As he stood on his rooftop and he looked out at that point, feared the Lord greater than his fear of missing out and lusting. Do you think he would continue to do what he did? No, it would have been the proverbial cold shower. You know, contrast him with Joseph as Potiphar's wife seduces him. He flees saying, how then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? He knew the power of expulsive fear. His fear of the Lord was greater than his fear of the consequences for spurning Potiphar's wife, greater than his fear of suffering and imprisonment. When the pagans mock us for not indulging in revelry and drunkenness, chapter 4 of 1 Peter. So what's going to help you persevere and to desire holiness rather than fear that I'm missing out on or fear what they'll think of me? But my fear of the Lord as a holy judge is greater than that fear of missing out or their opinion of me. When you're called to suffer for doing good, chapter 2, what will enable you to stand firm and to not renounce Jesus or take the easy route is that you fear the Lord greater than you fear suffering or loss of comfort. When that opportunity to speak of Jesus, you know, with your neighbor arises, what's going to stop you bottling it? The fear of your Lord as your judge is greater than your fear of men's opinions. Or you have an unbelieving spouse, chapter 3. And they tease you, and every time you speak of God, they belittle you. And your relationship with Jesus causes tensions between you, and at times, even distance. See, what's going to help you persevere and love them well, in spite of the coldness or the rejection? That you fear God as judge more than you fear what they think or how they might treat you. Or when you're tempted to sin, or get angry, or proud, or boastful. See, what's going to stop you, what's going to put the brakes on, is that you fear God more than you fear or love doing those other things. See, it's the power of the expulsive fear of God. So live now with a reverent fear because of who God is. But that's not our primary motive. Our primary motive, says Peter, for living in reverent fear is because we're so deeply loved, highly valued, verses 18 to 20. We're deeply loved and highly valued. See, verse 17 reads, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. And then literally verse 18, knowing that it's not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Now, to be redeemed and ransomed is the idea of being set free, as it were, from slavery. And the imagery behind these verses seems to be the first Passover, hence the connection with the lamb. And what happened at that Passover? Remember the story? The Israelites, God's people, they're enslaved to Pharaoh, Exodus 12 and 13. And God sets them free. And he does so by bringing his judgment on Egypt while saving the Israelites. They're saved from God's judgment because of the blood of a lamb. A lamb free from blemish or defect was sacrificed, and its blood was painted over the door frame of the house. And as God's judgment passed over Egypt that night, where there was blood, the people inside were safe. Where there was no blood, there was a death. And as a result of that night, Pharaoh let the people go. God had redeemed them. He'd set them free from their slavery through the blood of a lamb. And Peter says, we've been redeemed, set free from, as it were, the slavery of an empty way of life that was handed down to us from our ancestors. It was the life we're all being born into. He's not speaking of the Jewish life or the law. He wouldn't speak of that in such a way. An emptiness in the Old Testament refers to idolatry. It's the life of the non-believer, the life of worshipping that which is not God. It's the life of chasing comfort and reputation and stuff. It's all those things we feared losing in this world that become our gods. And it's empty because however good they are, they never satisfy. They always leave you wanting more. And they'll always disappoint in the end. And they certainly cannot save you from God's final judgment. None of them lead to faith and trust in God. They're vain, they're useless, and they lead to death and judgment. And we've been redeemed and ransomed from such a life, from chasing those things and making them our God and putting our hope in them. Redeemed by the most precious thing our Heavenly Father has, the blood of His Son, who is our perfect Lamb, free from any blemish or defect, worth more than any gold, silver, or precious stone. You've been set free from the slavery of this empty life through the precious blood of Jesus. Do you see what Peter's saying? Do you see what he wants you to see and to feel? How loved and valued you are. That God Himself would send His most precious Son to die, to bear the punishment for your sin, your rejection of God, and to take your judgment so that you might be set free, free from the slavery of that empty life that led to death and judgment. Because then you're deeply loved. So live in reverent fear, knowing you're deeply loved by God. And this produces a different kind of fear. This doesn't produce trembling, this produces awe and amazement. We stand amazed that the God who is judge would love us enough to redeem us through His own Son's blood. You see, why would He do such a thing for someone like me? As I stand in reverent fear and awe, as I do, you see, it ought to then begin to produce a desire for holiness, to now live in a way that's pleasing to Him. Someone who so got this was John Newton, the man who wrote Amazing Grace. He was a slave trader, a womanizer, a wretch in his own words. And he grasped what it is God has done for him, the grace that was given to him that he did not deserve. And Amazing Grace is a hymn that kind of reverberates with that sense of awe and amazement and astonishment and reverent fear that God would save people like him, like us. Now, could you imagine John Newton so kind of gripped by this that he writes this astonishing hymn, set free from this empty way of life, which for him involved selling people and womanizing and being gripped by what God had done for him in Jesus. And they're just kind of returning to live in his old ways. No, he wanted to live now in reverent fear, living in a way that pleased God. And so he went on to be a minister and a preacher of the good news and a hymn writer as God called him. See, if knowing God as a holy judge creates an expulsive fear, pushes out the other fears, as we fear him more, knowing him as our Redeemer, who loves me deeply, creates, as it were, a drawing, captivating fear at all that minimizes all the worldly fears, such that I'm no longer concerned by comfort or materialism or poverty. I'm captivated by his love for me. And my only concern is to please him and love him and put his purposes and desires instead of mine. It draws me above all other fears and pleasures of this world, such that I want to live in reverent fear to him. And yet, sadly, so often, through over-familiarity with this story, I lose the awe, the reverent fear, that sense of delight. And it leads to ingratitude and complacency. Complacency about my sin and my fears that then begin to become bigger in my life again. But when I live in reverent fear, captivated in awe and in gratefulness, it spurs me to keep living as an exile and different and holy until I stand before my Saviour. See, live now in reverent fear as those who are deeply loved and highly valued. But Peter doesn't finish there. There's one more kind of motivation. See, live in reverent fear because you are part of a bigger plan with a glorious future, verses 20 to 21. See, one of the big struggles as we live in this world is that we get consumed by life now, by the immediate. So I end up focused on the here, the now, and I forget that this isn't my home. And so I become concerned by the fears of the now rather than reverent fear. And so Peter finishes where he started with our hope. Verse 13, he says, set your hope. Now here, verse 21, your hope in God. That hope that is tied to who God is and his purposes. And God's purposes are not an afterthought. See verse 20, Jesus was chosen before the creation of the world, just as we were chosen by the foreknowledge of God in verse 2. Before the beginning of creation. So Jesus was chosen. Now, not in the sense he was chosen to be God's son. He's eternally God's son. He was chosen in the sense that God determined before history ever began that Jesus would appear at the particular time of history as Redeemer. But Peter is not just thinking about his incarnation. Of course, you know, that is when he was revealed, that specific time when he entered our world. But Peter is also thinking in part of how Jesus is still being revealed, as it were, through the Bible. And in that, people can still come to know him as their Redeemer and their hope. He's revealed in these last times, the days between when Jesus first came and when Jesus will come again. It's the period that we live in. And note the privilege that is. He's been revealed in these last times for our sake, for us now. For through him, verse 21, we become believers in God. Through him, we become part of God's big plan and purposes. A plan that started before creation and is ultimately fulfilled after creation ends with our resurrection and glorification. And we're part of that because God, who chosen Jesus, who set in motion this plan, raised and glorified Jesus, verse 21. And then it literally reads, so that your faith and hope are in God. The God who raised and glorified Jesus will raise and glorify you so that your faith and your hope are in him. See, we have a glorious future to look forward to as those who have faith in Christ. And when I realize that God has this plan that started before creation and ends after creation, and I'm part of that, it produces again that sense of awe and fear, that drawing, captivating fear. Not as I look back to what God has done, but now as I look forward to what will be this glorious hope, this part of God's big plan. So that now as I live now as a foreigner, I live with this hope, this glorious hope, this sense of purpose and part of God's big plan, and I'm captivated by it. And again, what happens? It minimizes the fears and the troubles of the now, and my eyes are lifted to that glorious hope, and I desire to live in reverent fear. It spurs me on to live as God wants me to, as I look forward to being with him. See, what a tragedy it would be if I did not live in reverent fear of who God is and his great purposes, and so missed out on being part of this great big plan and this glorious hope. See, so live now in reverent fear, seeing who your Father is, that you're greatly loved, You're part of a bigger plan, that you might expel all other fears and be captivated and drawn to a right fear and awe of God. And reverent fear starts by trusting Jesus, putting your hope in Jesus to save you and to redeem you, to pay the punishment for your sin and your rebellion against God, who judges all. So that on that final day when he judges you, your punishment is not borne by you, but by Jesus. And if you've not done this, let me encourage you to do so now, today. Turn to Jesus and live in reverent fear, knowing who God is and what he has done for you. And promise those who put their hope in him, live now in reverent fear. Live now in reverent fear, knowing who God is. He's your Father and judge, knowing you are deeply loved and highly valued, and knowing that you are part of God's big plan and have a glorious future.